But what's good is because it's daylight savings time, I actually have an extra hour to preach. So that's really good. So your schedule will be fine. So just remember that as we go. This is a very important subject. It's a subject that I think is essential in your Christian walk. It's essential to our country, especially as we have election week. It's essential to this community. And it's very simple. Let's look at verse 21 and 22 of Mark chapter 1. Then they went to Capernaum. Now, the they is, remember last week we talked about come and see and Jesus' call of his apostles. And now they've gone to Capernaum, which is still up near the Sea of Galilee. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. We're going to see that this was Jesus' main focus, was to teach and to preach. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So we're just going to focus on that just for a second. I want you to think about that comment. They were astonished because he spoke to them as one having authority. He wasn't doing miracles. He wasn't doing any healings. He wasn't doing anything magnificent. He was just simply teaching. Where was he teaching? In a synagogue, a house of worship for the Jews. They would go to the synagogue weekly, and they would have teachers weekly. And yet, when Jesus spoke, there was something different. Something changed. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That word power in both those verses is a Greek word dynamo. It's where we get our word dynamite from. That when the word of God is spoken, it has a powerful, authoritative effect. When we say, Jesus saith, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father except through me, if I say to you, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and if you don't believe in him, you're going to hell, that statement carries no power. But Jesus saith, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, that carries power, because the word of God is powerful. The word of John Flanagan is nasally and sometimes boring. But the word of God has some power behind it. It has some authority. When someone says to you, well, what makes you Christians right and everybody else wrong? The answer is nothing really makes Christians right. But the word of God is authority. And so we stand on the word of God. That's all we do here, preaching verse by verse and going through it. This power or this authority of Christ has been evident from the time he was 12 years old. Luke 2:46 says this, it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple. This is when he's 12. Remember, his parents had left and they didn't know where he was. They went back. They found Jesus sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And they who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. There's that word astonished again. From the time he was 12 years old, people were astonished. Now, it's interesting only because he's just talking. And there's something about the words when they come out of the Revelation speaks of his coming out of his mouth with a sword. And the Bible says that we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's authority when we use it. That's why people don't like it. That's why people kick against it. They don't kick against the teaching of this religion or that religion or the Muslim religion or this religion or Hindu. But boy, they will kick against the scriptures. And they'll say things to you, well, I want to talk to you about Jesus, but don't be throwing your Bible verses at me. Well, the Bible verses are the only thing that carries power and authority. It was evident to all who heard him. In John chapter 7, these officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they were supposed to be arresting Jesus. And the Pharisees said to them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." When he spoke, everything was different. And I can't even illustrate it because I've never been in the presence of hearing his audible voice. Someday we will. But I know the word of God is powerful because I know what John 3:16 did for my life. I'm completely different. The power of God was in those verses. So then in verse 47, the Pharisees answered them, saying, "Are you deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" And that's their whole argument. They're saying, look, no one ever spoke like this. And he says, well, look, we're Pharisees. We don't believe that. Then the Pharisees answered, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers believed in him? But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Then Nicodemus, in verse 50, who came to Jesus by night. Now, if you remember Nicodemus, he went to Jesus in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus was the person Jesus said to him, "You must be what? Born again." And Nicodemus says, "What, I'm supposed to crawl into my mother's womb? What are you talking about?" And Jesus says, "No, born of the water, of the flesh, and of the spirit, to be born again." So Nicodemus has had a conversation with Jesus. That's important. Because Nicodemus says to them in verse 51, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" So he says, guys, you just got to listen to him. See, the Pharisees were making a judgment about Christ without ever hearing him. Would that ever happen in the world today? It's amazing to me how many people want to debate the Bible with me when they've never read it, and yet they know everything about it. Nicodemus, knowing that when he heard Jesus, there was something different. The ones who went to arrest him, he spoke like no one else. In fact, his words are so powerful. In John chapter 18, when they had come to arrest Jesus and Judas led them to Christ, Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" They answered him in John 18:5 and said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. All he said was three words. That's how powerful the words of God are. Do you want to know how powerful God's words are? The Bible says, in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. That was days before the sun was even created. Where'd the light come from? How'd the light get there? See, the word creation means to create something out of nothing. Jesus created the entire universe with his voice alone. Let there be, let there be. God saw it and it was what? It was good. The word of God, there's nothing like it. And when Jesus was on earth, he would simply go into the synagogues and speak, and people were astonished because he has all authority. And when he speaks, as we go back to Mark, he speaks as one having authority. And when you share scriptures, you are sharing that same authority. There's power to it. There's authority to it, which is why people don't like it. But it's also why people are drawn to it. And it's also why people's lives are forever changed and transformed, because there's power in the Word of God. Amen. So let's not stray from it. So let's look at this authority of Christ. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 23, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Who is speaking in that verse? Unclean spirits. They know Jesus. Remember, what does the Bible say about the devil? That he knows Jesus and what? Trembles. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And when the unclean spirit, verse 26, had convulsed him, he cried out with a loud voice. He came out of him. They were amazed, there's that word again, astonished, amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Jesus' authority is over demons. He has complete authority over demons. 1 John 4:4 says, you are God, little children. You are of God, and having overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus has authority over demons. In fact, if you look at Job chapter 1, you can turn there, and I'll read along if you just want to listen. But I want you to listen to this interaction between Satan and God. And as I read this interaction between Satan and God, just analyze it and ask yourself, who's got the authority in this conversation? So Job 1 verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? Do you think God knew already where he was coming from? Of course he did. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth. So God says to Satan, where you been? What have you been doing? I'm just walking back and forth. What is the New Testament? I think it's 1 Peter 5:8. What does Satan do all the time? He walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy. So the Lord says to him in verse 8, Job 1, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan answered the Lord and said, does not Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has? You bless the work of his hands, the possessions, and have increased in the land. But now stretch your hand out, God. Touch all that he has. He'll surely curse you to your face. The Lord says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So God says to Satan, where you been? Walking to and fro. God says, have you ever considered Job? Satan says, yeah, I've considered him, but I can't get to him. You've got this hedge around him of protection. And God says, well, I'll remove the protection for a little while. You can do anything you want to him, but don't touch him. Who's an authority in this conversation? God is an absolute authority. He has authority over the demons. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I would like to be under his authority. Not only does he have authority over demons, as we go back to Mark chapter 1, he also has authority over disease. He says in verse 29, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew, and with James and John. Verse 30, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick with fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. In evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick, all who were demon-possessed, all in the city gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick and with diseases and cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. He has not only power over demons, he has authority over disease and sickness. We pray for those like Barbara who are diagnosed with cancer. We know that God can heal her. We also know that God may have a grand purpose in this cancer. And so God is in authority. And as we surrender to him, we accept whatever he brings to us, praying to God, make your request unto the Lord. God, we want you to heal that cancer. Take it away. Can he do that? I cannot. I don't have any authority to lay a hand on anybody and take away a disease. I can simply go to my God who has authority over disease and ask him to heal someone. There are those who would feign and fake their abilities in order to put a little money in their pocket. Jesus not only has authority over demons and disease, he has authority over nature itself. Matthew 8:26, they're on the boat and the storm is coming, and they go down to Jesus who's sleeping. And Jesus says to them in Matthew 8:26, "Why are you so fearful, you of little faith?" He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be that even the winds and seas obey him?" Why? Because he has all authority. Authority over demons, authority over disease, authority over nature. Amen. You need rain for your crops. You can do a dance and wave a little flag or whatever you do. You can take one of those little pieces of wood, I guess, and hold it. Or you can go to the one who controls all of nature and say, "Lord, we need some rain." And then it's going to rain, and you're going to say, "Lord, stop, because it's raining. We got a wedding on Saturday, and we need that rain to stop." And so we go to the God who controls it all. He has authority. Look at verse 39, or verse 35. This is where it gets good. Even though Jesus has all authority and all power over demons, disease, nature, everything, even though he can say anything and make anything appear or happen, his main purpose on earth was to preach and to pray. In verse 35, "In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Where did he pray? In a solitary place. Where does God tell us to pray? Go to your closet. Go to your solitary place. "And Simon and those who were with him searched him out. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone's looking for you. Where you been? We got people to heal and demons to cast out. What are you doing praying? We got too much to do.'" I'm going to ask you a very personal question. Don't answer out loud. Are you too busy to pray? If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. You've got to take time to pray. Prayer is so important. Do you think Jesus, who had all of, does Jesus need to pray? It's an interesting question, isn't it? I mean, he has all authority. What is he going to ask God for? Remember when he prayed, "If it be possible, take this cup from my hand." But doesn't he have all authority? What an example. Remember Mark is this example of Jesus the servant. And if Jesus gets to a quiet place to pray, trust me, there was lots to do. Everybody was coming to him. His fame was growing. "I know you got lots to do. You got kids to raise. You got jobs to work at. You got all kinds of activities. You've got to pray." The election is not as important to this nation as God's people praying. God's people praying is important. The other thing he did is he says in verse 38, "But he said, 'Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" Look at that phrase. "For this purpose I have come forth." What is the purpose Jesus says he's there to do? Preach. His word is that authority, that power. He could have spent his whole 3.5 years just casting out demons and healing diseases. That would have been great for those who were possessed and those who were sick. But it's your soul that needs to be healed. It's our sins that need to be cleansed. And so Jesus says, "Look, I need to go to the next town because this is why I came." Larry read this in Sunday school today, but in John chapter 8, or John chapter 18, Pilate is talking to Jesus, and he asks him a question, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered and said, "You rightly say that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." He says in Mark 1, "For this purpose I've come forth." In John 18, he says, "For this cause I was born." So we're going to leave no doubt why Jesus was on earth, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus is the way, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. So Jesus went quietly to pray, and then he went to preach the truth. So what do you think our purpose on earth should be as his followers? To preach and to pray, to share the truth, and to pray to the way, the truth, and the life, to give us that open door and that ability. It's very important. That's why he came. Look at verse 39 of Mark chapter 1. And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all of Galilee. A leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What a great prayer. That is a great prayer. It's not make me clean or why won't you make me clean? It is you can make me clean if you are willing. By the way, leprosy in the Bible is always kind of a physical picture of sin in our lives. Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to them, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away and said, see that you say nothing to anyone. Go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer your cleansing to those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Go and follow the law and don't tell anybody. Why would Jesus not want this leper to tell people that he was healed? This is all has to do with the timing of Christ's ministry on earth. As soon as people find out that he can heal and cast out demons, what's going to happen? What's going to happen is verse 45. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. He didn't do what Jesus said. He told everybody. I think I'd have done the same thing. And spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Jesus came to preach. Jesus gave us the example of prayer. Luke 19:9 says this, Jesus said to him, this is talking to Zacchaeus. He says, today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. You see, saving you from disease is wonderful. Casting out a demon from you is amazing. But there's no greater act of mercy, grace, and authority than when Jesus casts out your sins and Jesus washes you clean. And only Jesus has the authority to do that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The best example of this in the Bible is a paralytic man that was brought to Jesus. Look, it's in Mark chapter 2. So he enters, verse 1, he enters Capernaum. After some days, it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, everybody gathers together. So there's no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. What did Jesus do? That keeps coming up, doesn't it? Preach, preach, preach. So they came to him, bringing a paralytic who had been carried by four men. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through it, they lay down the bed on which the paralytic man was lying. So there's so many people following Jesus now, and they all want to either see a healing or get healed or see this power or hear this authority that everybody keeps talking about. And here comes four friends with their paralytic buddy, and they can't get to Jesus. So they somehow get on the roof, and they break a hole in it, and they lower him down. Jesus, verse 5, saw their faith. So what's he going to do? He sees their faith. He's going to heal their friend, but he doesn't. He doesn't heal the friend. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic man, sons, your sins are forgiven you. He doesn't heal him. He saves him. He does a greater miracle. Because would you rather walk with two legs into hell or be carried by your friends into heaven? I'm telling you, you won't be paralyzed in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no blindness in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. There's no darkness. There's no sadness. There's no sorrow. So he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes are sitting there reasoning in their hearts, saying, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They understand authority. Who can forgive sins? Only God. Are they right? So is Jesus blaspheming? He is if he isn't God. So is he blaspheming? No, because he's God. And the priority is the forgiveness of sins. Immediately when Jesus perceived it in his spirit that they were reasoning among themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, that's an interesting question. What's easier? Now, to the Pharisees, it would be the physical healing would be the harder one. Why? Because you can see it. It has a visible difference. Remember John 3, when Jesus speaks about being born again, he says it's like the wind. You don't see it happen. I can't see you be born again, but I can certainly see the blessings of a person who's born again because they're a new creature. Verse 10 says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic man, I say to you, rise up, take up your bed and go to your house. So now he heals him. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went to the presence of them all and went out, and they were amazed and glorified God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. She okay? Okay. So what did they see? They saw him walk. What did they not see? The sins being washed away. The miracle happened earlier. The authority over sin, the authority over death, that is the true miracle. 1 Corinthians 15:54. When this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, shall be brought to pass, saying, as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That's really where the victory comes in. Victory over sin and victory over death. But thanks be to God who gives us all the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. Does Jesus have authority? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All right, just look at that verse for a second. Let's bow our heads just for a second. Lord, I just want to pray for Maria as she just continues to struggle with her health, Lord, week by week, Lord. And we just pray, God, that you would just get her the help that she needs, that she can physically be strengthened. Lord, you have all authority over disease and over all those things. So we pray for that in her life, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close this, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Here's the real truth. You don't have to acknowledge his authority. You don't even have to accept that he has all authority. He just does. He has all the authority. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. My encouragement to you today is to surrender your life to his authority now. Don't wait. Because he has the authority to save your soul, and he has the authority to not. 2 Timothy 2:14 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about with words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. If I just talk to you about things that make you happy and encourage you and tickle your ears, and everything's going to be great and you're going to be fine and God loves you just how you are. You don't have to change. Just be whatever you want. That is to the no profit to you whatsoever. But the word of God, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a great interaction in the Bible. It's a centurion. The centurion is a Roman soldier, not Jewish. He's called a centurion because he was in charge of 100 soldiers. And one of his soldiers was sick and dying. So he comes to Jesus and asks Jesus if he would say the word to heal his servant. Not his son, not his daughter, not his wife, just one of the soldiers. Jesus says, "Well, I'll come to your house." And here was the interaction, verse Matthew 8:8. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed." And then he says in verse 9, "I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, he goes, another come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." He says, "Look, I know how authority works. I have authority. You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you come to my house. You can just say the word because I recognize that your words have power. I know that if you say disease go away, the disease goes away, because I understand if I tell my soldiers to go, they have to go. So I understand your authority. Would you just say the word?" Look at the response of Christ. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Jesus says, this is the greatest faith I've ever seen. About a Roman soldier. How do you think the Israelites felt about this statement? I marveled at your faith. This is the greatest faith I've ever seen. Not even in Israel did I find faith like this. And the Israelites are probably going, what? Hey, wait a minute. What are you talking about? What made this man's faith so great? The recognition of God's authority. Amen. Just say the word. And sometimes we pray as if God doesn't have authority. Oh, God, if you can. God, are you able to? Oh, God. God, if it be your will. Not my will be done, but yours. So let me encourage you. We do not have the authority. Politicians do not have authority. And the top act of faith that you can perform today is to surrender to God and say, "God, I am completely yours. Whatever you want to do with my life." Stop debating. Stop arguing. Stop going back and forth. Stop trying to tell God what to do. Stop rationalizing why you're not doing what God wants you to do with all of your excuses and reasons why you don't have to do it. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 9:20. "Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?'" I think it's time for us to quit trying to bargain and argue and debate. He has all authority. "Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and one for dishonor." John 17:1, last verse of the day. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son may glorify you." John 17:2. "As you have given him authority over all flesh." God already has authority over you. This is what he told Paul. "Why do you keep kicking against the goads? Why do you keep fighting me and wrestling with me? Just surrender. Surrender to me." He can give to eternal life to as many as you've given him. Only God has the authority to give eternal life. He already has it. The Bible says to acknowledge him in all your ways. How often you go to church, that's completely up to God. And you need to acknowledge him. How much you give, that's completely up to God. What you watch, how you dress. And yet we, as a nation, we fight against God. God creates a life in the womb, and we think we're just going to kill it because we're going to take authority even though God has created a life. God creates you wonderfully and fearfully. You are made. And we say to God, I am not that gender. Forget you, God. What have we done? This whole nation is not going to teeter on Tuesday. This whole nation is going to teeter on whether or not we continue to blaspheme the authority of God and do whatever our flesh and feelings want while we ignore the Creator. We can't really control what the world is going to do, but you can control your own life. Stop kicking against Him and surrender to His glorious, already appointed authority. That is the way of blessings, the way for your marriage to work, the way for your finances to work, the way for you to be a real fruit bearer in the work of God. But it's time to let go and surrender. So ladies, if you come as I pray, we're going to close with I Surrender All. We're going to sing it as a prayer this morning. And it's hymn number 390, if you'll turn there. You don't have to stand this morning. You can bow your heads and sing it quietly if you know the words. I think what we'll do, we're going to sing the first and the last, and then we'll just play through it without singing one time. Would that be okay? And as we're doing this, this is a commitment prayer. Are there things in your life that you have not let go of? Are there things either you're not doing that you should be doing, or that you're doing and you shouldn't be doing, and you're taking control over those parts of your life and not surrendering them to God? He already has authority. The quicker you surrender, the more blessings and the more you'll see God for who He really is. He just loves you. His ways are smarter. His ways are better. And we need to trust Him. I surrender all. We'll see in the first and the last. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. Blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Lord, I just pray for those who have made decisions this morning. Lord, all of us. This is a universal struggle. The Apostle Paul said the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. The things he doesn't want to do, he does. And Lord, it is our intention to surrender to You, our intention to recognize and acknowledge your authority. As far as our nation goes, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be merciful. Lord, that our freedoms would be held intact. That, Lord, we would not turn into a nation that is so separate of church and state that we just separate our nation from you altogether. Lord, that is not what we want. We want a nation that draws closer to you, a nation that surrenders to your will, a nation that is truly one nation under God as it was founded upon. So, Lord, we pray for these things, but we surrender to your will this week, Lord. We understand that you're on the throne, you're in authority. And, Lord, whether for blessings or for wrath, your decisions will be final. So, Lord, we love you, and we'll continue to pray, continue to preach, and continue to surrender in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. God bless you. 6:30 tonight is evening service.